Haggai chapter number 1.
And we're going to read down through verse number 12. Again, Haggai chapter number 1, and then we're going to read verses 1 through 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up unto the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I didn't blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste. Ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call it for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon all cattle, and upon all labor of their hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their God, of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word tonight. And Lord, there's a lot in this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would unlock it to us, that you would unleash it, that you would allow your word, Lord, to have its course in our lives, to do what it set out to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight. I need your power. Lord, I need you to put your words in my mouth. I need you to help me to relay the words that you laid on my heart. And Lord, for it all, we promise to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Growing up in our house, we often had to do chores. And to be honest, I hated doing chores. And it was always an amazing time because we'd always wait to the last minute to do chores. So my mom would be gone all throughout the day, and she says, "Okay, hey, you have this to get done throughout the day." The first thing that we would do when my mom leaves is get on the video game. And can you imagine playing the video game for 2 hours? And then as soon as you see my mom's car pull up down the street, then we're like, "Oh, snap, try to get all this stuff together." And it's amazing what you get done in about the 30 seconds that you have there. I mean, we cleaned our room, vacuumed, did the dishes. And as soon as my mom walked into the door, we'd sit on the couch, feel like we did everything. But far and few in between did that happen. Man, many times my mom would come home and she would ask the question, "Why isn't this done? Why isn't that done?" And we'd sit there in just astonishment. We'd just sit there and look at her and we're just like, I don't know. We just didn't have time to. And my mom said something that really impacted me during that time. She said, "Jeremiah, you had time for everything else, but you didn't have time to clean. You had time to play the video game for 2 hours, but you didn't have time for 30 minutes of cleaning the house." And so I didn't get as much fulfillment as I could have if I'd done my chores first and if I just had prioritized my time. And so for the rest of the week, I was on punishment because I chose to spend that 2 hours having fun, that 2 hours in pleasure, and I didn't get to enjoy the game, the PlayStation, I don't remember what we had, but I didn't get to enjoy that for the rest of the week because of me missing out on that pleasure. And so that 2 hours in that one day was not worth me being punished for the rest of the week. And it leaves you at a place of reflection, does it not? Like, you think at the end of all of that, man, if I had just did my priorities, if I just did my chores first and then got on the game, I would have had more time and I would have enjoyed more the game. I would have enjoyed more that pleasure that my mom had given unto me. If I had just waited, I could have enjoyed the pleasures for the whole week. So tonight for our Bible study, we're going to be talking about self-reflection. Self-reflection. And so this is something that a Christian ought to do every single week, oftentimes in his life. And so the one thing that we fell in that is necessary for growth is self-reflection. But you have to be careful here, because oftentimes that self-reflection can become self-praise. And so if one thing that bothers me the most in being a Christian, one thing that bothers me the most about Christians is we're often not transparent in and of ourselves. We're not transparent to ourselves. We're not transparent to other people. We're not transparent to God. And oftentimes that leaves us to be self-righteous. So self-reflection is humbling, yet essential. It brings you to the place of surrender. It brings you to the place of service. And it brings you to the place of submission. And so if you were to ask yourself the question, how am I in the area of self-reflection? And what I mean by self-reflection is you taking time during the week and asking God, God, what do you want me to work on? God, what do you want to change in my life? God, what areas do I need to grow in? And you'll realize that, man, you have areas to grow in. You have room to grow. You haven't arrived. You haven't made it. God is still doing his work in you. So self-reflection is meditation. Self-reflection is serious thought in your actions, your character, and your motives. And I would say tonight that a Christian that is not involved in reflection is not a growing Christian. You're not going to grow if you don't take that time to ask God, God, what do you want to teach me this week? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to grow? You're not going to be a growing Christian. And so I like to put things down on the shelf. I like to put things simple in my life. And I ask myself the question, man, where do people have the best self-reflection? If you were to do a study on this, you would find that athletes have the best self-reflection. And so what separates a great athlete from an average athlete? And it's the idea of self-reflection. And so if you were to ask the best athlete in the world, how did you become great? How did you become good? And it's not by pure talent alone. He would tell you that he's in the film room every day, studying his game, studying his opponents, and taking that time to self-reflect and say, hey, what can I do to get better? Analyzing himself, what can I do to become the best that I could be? If you were to go into the business world, you have businesses that at the end of the year, they have a self-reflection and ask the question, how can we do better at providing this product? How can we do better in advertising this? How can we do better as a company? If you're to go into the news world, you have news anchors that watch themselves to see if their delivery, to see if their communication is the best that it could be. And then you have actors and actresses that constantly watch themselves, that constantly do the self-evaluation to see if they're at their optimum position. So self-reflection equals growth. And not only self-reflection, equals growth, but it also causes you to make adjustments as well. And so if you were to picture yourself on the sea and you have the wind blowing and you're in a sailboat, you have to adjust the sail to the wind. And just like you have to adjust the sail to the wind on a sailboat, you have to adjust your life to the winds of the world, the winds of life. And oftentimes, it's a humbling experience to have God tell you, you have to adjust yourself. You have to change the direction that you're going. And in that moment, we realize, man, I don't have it all together. Man, I'm not at the point of achieving anything. I need God in my life. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, any practice that detracts from faith is an evil practice, but especially that kind of self-examination which would take us away from the cross foot proceeds in a wrong direction. And so you don't do self-reflection. You don't participate in self-reflection for the boasting of yourself. You do it because you want to draw closer to Him. You do it because you want to be at your best for Him. You do it because you want to glorify God with every part of your being, with everything that you are. You want to do your best for Him, and you want to make Him happy. You want Him to look at you and smile at your life. And so you ask yourself the question, am I building my life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, or am I building my life upon the sand? Something that's going to fail, something that's going to fall, something that's going to falter. Or are you building your life upon the rock? And so in this self-reflection, in this time where you analyze yourself, you analyze your motives, you analyze your faith, you realize, man, I'm building my life on the sand and not on the rock. And you have to make that adjustment. And I would say this tonight, that you have to be humble enough to make that adjustment. Prideful people, they don't make those adjustments. Prideful people say, hey, I'm all right. God, I don't need to change. God, I don't need to do anything differently. I'm okay where I'm at. You have to get to the place where you're fully surrendered. You have to get to the place where you're humble before God. And so during the time of this reflection, you see who you are. And you ask yourself the question, man, am I reflecting Christ or am I reflecting self? What am I reflecting? Am I reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I reflecting my flesh? Am I reflecting myself? And that adjustment helps us to get back and focus with the gospel. And so we spend our lives in self. And it's no secret that we end up in self-destruction. And so self-praise in this situation equals self-destruction. And so if you were to ask yourself this question, what distracts me from being my best for God? What gets in the way of being my best for God? And it's one word, procrastination. Procrastination is the sting to growth. Procrastination is the sting of life. Oftentimes in Bible college, I waited to the last minute. And at the last minute, I have to rush and do a project, turn it in. And I'll give you one example of that. We have to do an exegetical paper on Matthew 24. And I waited to the day before it was due. And I literally worked on this thing for 24 hours. No joke. And it turned out to be 17 pages. And so all night long, I was typing. And I finally got it all done. Finally got it all written out. I went to the computer lab to print it. And it was due by 5 o'clock. And it was about 4:50. And then all of a sudden, the computer wasn't acting right. The printer wasn't acting right. And I was like, oh, no. And this is my grade. It was worth 30% of my grade. I was like, no, 50% of my grade. I was going to fail the class. And I was like, oh, no, I'm going to fail the class. If I don't get this paper in, I'll have to retake it. 4:55, I finally get the paper printed out. I run over across campus. I get to the office. It's 4:59. Someone else is talking to him. And I sit there and I'm like, no, like, and I knock on the window and he's like, 1 second. As soon as he sees me, I mean, at the time that he sees me, it's 5:05. And I was just sitting there. I was like, Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me grace. And I was just sitting there and I was like, I hope he takes this paper. I hope he takes this paper. I worked so hard on it. Get in the thing and he's like, you know what? You're late. I shouldn't be able to accept this. And I'm like, my heart drops. I'm like, man, all the hard work, the no sleep, the 24 hours. And he said, but you know what? I'll accept it. And I mean, just that relief of him accepting that. But I think about if I just had prioritized the time throughout all the semester to get it done. We had a whole semester to get this project done. If I just worked on it a little bit, I wouldn't have to wait to the last minute and jeopardize my grade for these, my grade for that. So, if we were to go to the passage of scripture that we're at, you have the children of Israel. God basically told them to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. Yet, they waited, they procrastinated. And so I want to make a couple statements and then we'll get into the meat of the message. God is so long-suffering that He is willing to wait on you to grow, yet loving enough to speed up that growing process. And so in our lives, we have to realize that the gospel is not only translational. The gospel not only is a process of moving me from hell to heaven, but the gospel is also transformational. that radical change, that radical difference in your life. God wants you to grow. God wants you to grow in your obedience to Him. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants to grow in your, He wants you to grow in relationships as well. And so if we're to break down these verses and we're to go to verse number one, we have God here speaking through the prophet of the prophet Haggai. And if we were to do a study on the book of Haggai and who Haggai was, Haggai would be described as a minor prophet. A minor prophet is not a person that is minor in rank or position. It just means a person that has written less scripture in the Old Testament. And so Haggai has this book, and he's a minor prophet, but this book packs a major punch. So in 536 BC, the remnant of the Jews, they returned to Judah. And basically, Cyrus, the prince of Persia, set a decree that they were free to go from Babylon rule. And so the Jews went quickly to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the altar, and they laid the foundation for the temple. And how many of you guys know, hey, whenever you're doing the work of God, whenever you want to do whatever God tells you to do, whenever you want to obey Him, there's always going to be that opposition every single time. And so while these Jews were laying the foundation of the temple, these Samaritans came, and they offered to help build this temple. And then what happened? The Jews refused. They got angry. And they basically went back and told and complained about it. And the work ceased. So 2 years of work all of a sudden ceased. And a month passed. 2 months passed. 3 months passed. A year passed. 5 years passed. And in total, 14 years had passed since they laid the foundation of the temple. And they hadn't done any work whatsoever since that moment. They were enjoying life. They were enjoying their houses. They were enjoying their money. They were enjoying their farming. They were enjoying what they call life. And so God here speaks through the prophet Haggai. In verse number 2, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say that the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste." So the first thing that we see in this passage is God's people make excuses. They say, God, it's not time to build your temple. It's not time to do your work. But God says, on the other hand, it is time. But you choose to prioritize different things. You didn't put the obedience first. You didn't put the temple first. You chose to put your stuff first. You chose to prioritize your life before obeying me. And so what does the Bible say regarding this? It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what is the first priority in your life? And that is to please God, to obey Him, to obey whatever He says. And so I like to put things down on my shelf and to put things in a way where I can understand it. So I want you to picture me with me a wheel. Picture a big wheel in your life. In the middle of that wheel, you have this hub. And in the middle of that hub, in that hub, that's your purpose. That's your drive. That's the reason why you're alive. And we can call that to please God. That's the reason why we're here, to please God. But around that hub are spokes. And so, Is that wheel and that hub able to move without the spokes? It's not. The spokes are connected to the hub. The spokes are connected to the wheel. And so you cannot go anywhere without the spokes. And so the spokes in your life are the things in your life that are connected to your purpose, that help you please God, that help you fulfill what God has called you to do. And so if you were to ask yourself this question, man, what is it in my life that does not need to be there? What is it in my life as far as a spoke that I need to remove? Or what in my life is helping me fulfill the purpose that God is calling me to do? And so if you were to ask yourself that question, if you were to analyze that in your life, would there be anything that you would need to remove? Would there be anything that you would need to change regarding that, to help you fulfill the purpose that God has called you to? I know in my life, there's a number of things, and I shared this with the singles on Sunday. Man, a big one for me was social media. Like, man, I would get updates. I would be tracking, you know, all these posts and everything like that. And after I got to the point where, honestly, I was just so sick of wasting my time looking at a phone. And it was distracting me from the real world. It was distracting me from work. It was distracting me from my relationships. And it wasn't helping me fulfill the purpose that God called me to do. It was distracting me. I was prioritizing that above everything else in my life. And God was like, hey, Jeremiah, you're not fulfilling that purpose through me. You're not getting things done. You're not accomplishing anything because other things are first in your life. And rather than making excuses, I agreed with God. I said, God, you're right. You're right. Hey, I have time to be on social media. Hey, I have time to read your Bible too. God, I have time to be on social media. I have time to meet with others so they could learn about you too. So prioritizing your life. So God's people here were making excuses. But not only were God's people making excuses, but God's people were exercising faithfulness, selfishness. So if you could jump down to verse number 5, it says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Examine yourself. It says, you have sown much, yet and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. And man, don't you want to be blessed by God? I mean, everything that you want, everything that you do, don't you want God's hand upon you? I mean, when I wake up in the morning, the thing that I ask God is, God, allow your favor to be on me today. Order my steps, order my ways, order the paths of my life, God, because I realize that I can't do this without you. And what happens when we try to do it in and of our own strength? We fall flat on our face every single time. So verse number 6, the Bible says, you have so much, yet bring in little. And man, when you sow out much and you sow out, try to do this, try to do that, man, you expect a big harvest in return. But God says you bring back little. And I mean, think about how disheartening that must be to sow out so much and not have it blessed by God. To sow out so much and then have God blow on it and say, hey, this is not my way. This is not the path that I want you to go down. You're not prioritizing me. I don't care what you do. I'm not going to bless you. The Bible says you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. And the one thing that I think about here is fulfillment, peace. Man, so many people, they live their life searching after this thing, putting their faith and trust in this thing only to be empty at the end. But Christ is the one that fills us. He's the one that sustains us. He is the one that fulfills us. And if we never had anything else in this world, Christ would be enough every single time. And I'll give you the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Man, they were hungry. God fed them. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. They wanted meat. God gave them quail. They wanted water. God gave them water gushing out of a rock. But what did they do? They complained the more against God. God didn't bless them. God's hand was removed upon them, and God exercised judgment on them. The place of fulfillment is not stuff. The place of fulfillment is not what the world has. The place of fulfillment is not a 401k. The place of fulfillment is not your job. The place of fulfillment is found in Christ. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And you earneth wages. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. And I think about this as well. Man, if I'm not honoring God in my finances, if I'm not honoring God in my time, it's all going to waste. The Bible says, "What where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I not only honor God in my time, I not only honor God with my heart, but I honor God with my finances as well. And then verse number 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, analyze yourself. So not only do we see God's people make excuses, secondly, we see that God's people exercise selfishness. It's all about them. It's all about what they could earn. It's all about what they could achieve. And thirdly, we see God's people miss out on God's rewards and God's blessings. Verse number 9, it says, you look for much, and lo, it came little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. It says, why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands. And that really shook me to the core. It says, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And what is the saying that we say? Obedience brings blessings. If they had just obeyed God, God would have opened the windows of heaven and blessed them. But he said, the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. When we obey God, that's when we see God's rewards in our life. That's when God blesses us. And so, like we're saying tonight, like we're analyzing tonight, this self-reflection, how are you doing in obeying God? How are you doing in God's hand being over you? I mean, is God's hand even over you? Do you even realize if God's hand is gone from your life? Man, I think about on a daily basis how, man, it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking we can do things on our own. It's so easy to fall in the trap of thinking, man, I can be successful on my own without Christ. I can do these things without him. And man, just think about how much you could do with his hand upon your life, with his hand of blessings. If we just obey him, if we just follow whatever he calls us to do. So how are you doing in that area tonight? Are you following him? Are you trusting him? Is his hand upon your life? And I'll say this tonight, what good is your house being in order? What good is you driving a nice car? What good is you having all this money if there's a drought in the land and you're not fulfilled? How is it having all this money and you're hungry and you're thirsty, you're not fulfilled, you don't have peace? What good is it? What good is it if you don't have the peace of God? What good is it if you're not obeying God in your life? Man, it's all going to go to waste. Man, what good is it to climb the social ladder of life only to die the next day and spend eternity in hell? Only to die the next day and realize, man, I didn't give my all for Christ. I didn't give my all to him. What good is it? All of it is going to burn one day. I mean, all of it is going to be meaningless one day when we stand before God. Realize, man, the things that I prioritized in my life, the things that I put first in my life, it wasn't worth it. I should have focused on my relationship with God. The moments of pleasure aren't worth it. You miss out on so much more. And going back to the illustration that I used at the beginning, man, we spend all of our life in pleasure. We spend the whole day in pleasure, watching TV, all this stuff. Then at the end of the day, you ask the question, man, what did I accomplish? What did I do? I could have used that time to spend, memorizing a verse, to spend with the Lord. So firstly, we see that God's people make excuses. Secondly, we see that God's people exercise the selfishness. Thirdly, we see that God's people miss out on God's rewards and God's blessings. Fourthly, we see God's people respond. These people, these Jews responded with, God, you're right. God, I agree with you on the subject. God, I'm going to do it your way. Verse number 12, it says, and then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And if you go over to verse number 8, it says, God instructed him to go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And God says, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Simply put, God's work done God's way equals God's reward. God's work done God's way equals God's reward. See, when you obey Christ, he's obligated to bless you. He's obligated to stand on your behalf. So sadly, in our lives, we fail to have that self-reflection. We fail to ask ourselves, man, how am I doing in these areas of my life? What areas can I improve upon? And we fail to see ourselves grow. Man, isn't it a shame that some Christians are at the same spot spiritually that they were 30, 40 years ago? They're at the same spot they were 10 years ago. That's a sad thing when you have a God that wants you to grow. When you have a God that wants you to draw closer to Him, that's a sad thing. But we all have to have that self-reflection and ask ourselves, man, am I walking the way of the Lord? Am I considering my ways? And that's where God wants us tonight. So we have a saying here. At the end of the message, we say two words. What are they? So what? So what in the world does this mean? Like, what does this mean for me? Like, you said all this, but what do I take home tonight? And I would say simply, it is time. It is time. You focus your life on so many other things. You prioritize your life on so many other things. It's time to prioritize the things of God. It's time to put Him first. It's time to, in a sense, allow His Holy Spirit to dwell, not only dwell in you, but have His preeminence in you. And I would say this as well. In the Old Testament, you have them building the temple. Where is the temple in the New Testament? It's us. That's what we're to focus on, building God's temple, allowing Him to do that finished work in us, taking care of the temple that He's given us. That should be first priority. So firstly, the so what is, it is time. And then secondly, evaluate your life in light of the gospel. Allow the gospel light to be shed abroad on your heart. Allow the gospel light to permeate your heart. And at the end result, ask yourself these questions. How am I with my walk with God? How am I with my relationship with others? What are my motives? What is my heart? What is my passion? How am I honoring the Lord in my finances? How am I honoring the Lord in my time? Man, what is my purpose? What is God calling me to do? And then lastly, how am I growing? Am I growing? Am I drawing closer to God? And I promise you, if you sincerely ask God to show you these things, He'll show you. Man, I would say get out a paper, get out a pen and ask God, God, what do I need to grow on? And honestly, I'd be surprised if you didn't fill that whole paper up front to back of things that you need to grow on, grow in, things that you need to change, things that you need to do. And man, if you think about it this way, we set the example in the world. You see why people don't want Christianity or don't want anything to do with Christianity? It all starts right here. It all starts with us thinking that, hey, we're better than everybody else. Us not being transparent. Us not having that self-reflection. Us not considering our ways before God. And I want to ask you this question. How can we as Christians tell the world to consider their ways, to analyze their motives, to analyze their actions, and we don't do the same thing? That would be hypocrisy, would it not? If we don't do that self-reflection to say, hey, are we going the right way? Am I heading in the right direction? Am I humble before God? Am I allowing Him to change me? I close with this. Man, this thing impacted me this week. There was a man named, the name slips me, John Montgomery Boyce. Basically, there was this atheist pamphlet, atheist brochure, basically that was talking against Christianity, and it was talking about how Abraham basically lied and put his wife in wife's life in jeopardy, yet he was called a friend of God. Then it went over to David and David's sin and said, David, how could David be a man after God's own heart? Then it went to Moses and it was asking the question, man, how could Moses kill somebody, be a fugitive, yet be called the friend of God? And then John Montgomery Boyce, he said something that really impacted me. He said, where sin does abound, grace abounds much more. And I was thinking about, man, how could a person that is so evil, so wicked, like Moses or Abraham, and like I myself, how could I stand before God redeemed? How could I stand before God as a child of Him? And how could I be in a position where He's so graceful, He's so merciful, that if I'm not growing the way that I ought to, He still shows me love. He still shows me grace. He still is long-suffering and so patient with me on a daily basis. How in the world does that make any sense? And John Montgomery Boyce, he said, it really, it doesn't. The grace of God does not make sense. That God saved us, that God redeemed us, that God is changing us. Man, the Christian life, if you look at it in the sense of Christianity, it's not fair that God does not treat us how our sins deserve. So tonight, look at yourself in this way, that God has given you the opportunity to have that self-reflection, to change your ways, to consider your ways. He's giving you the grace tonight to be able to say, hey, God, I want to change my direction. God, I want to grow in this area, but it's up to you. Are you going to be humble? Are you going to be meek? Are you going to be teachable? And are you going to be willing to let him in? The world's watching. They want to see if your Christianity is real. They want to see if what you have is the real deal. And man, if you're not struggling, if you don't have any struggles, man, they look at you like, man, what's your problem? Everyone has struggles. Everyone has trials that they go through. Everyone faces temptation. But the difference always is Christ. That's the difference maker in your life. So the world's watching you. The world is looking to you to show them what Christ is, who Christ is. Are you going to show them? Are you going to be transparent before them? Or is it going to simply be about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you allow us to consider our ways, that you allow us to analyze ourselves, to have this self-reflection in light of the gospel. And Lord, we ask tonight that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would show areas in our life that we can improve upon. Lord, because we want you to get the glory. We want you to bless us, Lord. Lord, we want to be under your hand, under your might. And so, Lord, tonight we surrender ourselves and we say, Lord, here are we. We are your people. So, Lord, I pray that something said tonight would be of help. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.